Well, that is a great song, and that is a great prayer to let God's love fill us and let it overflow in us to one another. That if we do that, we're going to be pleasing to God. That's for sure. Faith is a big part of that. And so I want to start off by asking you a couple of questions. And I want you to think, because it's very important that we understand this little section of Jesus' prayer, because it's the only one that's got some pretty tough conditions that are aligned with it. But how much faith do you have? And I know you're not going to shout it out, but do you have a small amount of faith? Do you have a large amount of faith? And the next question that I've got kind of is this. How do you really know how much faith that you have? How do you know how much faith that you have? God will not just tell you what to do, but he will show you when you are tested, right? We don't know how much faith we've got until we're faced with a trial and a temptation, and we got to make a choice. Will I trust God and be faithful to him, or can I just not do what he is asking me to do? And so the next question I've got is this. What are the things that tend to test you the most? If you stop and think, when is it that my faith is really put to the greatest test? Well, that really depends a lot upon what you believe God is calling you to. Because that's going to be the areas in which you are going to be faithful or not be faithful. How is your faith when other people are involved? How many of you agree that is when the test becomes really difficult? It's tough enough to trust God with some circumstances. But when I'm trusting God with people that obviously are not following what he wants and are wreaking havoc in my life, that puts my faith to a different level. How do I respond the way God wants me to? Well, that's very, very difficult if I myself am distant from God. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, everybody thinks forgiveness is a great idea until they got something they need to forgive. Because that puts it to the test. And how many of you know when you're done wrong, when you're offended, when somebody used you, when you've bent over backwards and sacrificed to help someone, they didn't appreciate it at all. These are things that are going on inside where Jesus, because he's God and he wrote the whole Testament. But in Proverbs, it tells us, above all else, guard your what? Guard your heart, guard your attitude. Because nothing can happen outside that's going to be near as difficult for you to handle as what happens inside. And so people and forgiving people is very, very important. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, this is probably the most important practical application verse there is. And that is, forgive us for our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I want you to remember, this, we call it the disciples' prayer. This is not a blanket prayer. When I was a kid and I played sports and stuff like that, everybody would pray this out loud together. But can everybody really pray this prayer? You can say the words. But can you actually be communicating God with God heart to heart if you have not been born again into his family? And God has not given you a new heart that's not about yourself, but it's about realizing how great he is and humbling yourself before him to honor him and serve him. And so this prayer is for the people who are his children. It's not a prayer for the people who are not saved, don't know him, live in defiance, neglect him, and only will follow him if it's to their benefit. And so he says, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not forgiving like God does. As a matter of fact, even if you're a Christian, you're going to have to grow and mature to be able to take the responsibility of handling and representing the Lord when you're done unfairly and treated unfairly. And he punctuates this. This is the only one he punctuates. And he says, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Is he talking about earning your salvation by works? No. Just like all of the Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing is he's trying to help you identify whether you're in the kingdom of God or whether you are like the religious leaders who've got a religious veneer, but you're really with the world. Your heart's with the world. Your God is yourself. And instead of being angry at God, you want his help in some areas, so you're trying to work out a compromise with him with your behavior. But your heart, you're like the older brother in the prodigal son. You obeyed him in all these things so that you could earn the right to be in control of the family business, but your heart is far from him and you don't even understand it. And so what Jesus is really saying here is he's saying a heart of forgiveness and forgiveness is a mark of a Christian. It's not, you don't earn Christianity by forgiving people. You don't earn Christianity by anything. But if you really look and see the heart of God and see the love of God and realize that was expressed to you in the forgiveness that Christ bought by giving his life in your place so that your sins could be wiped away, your debt paid by God himself, that changes our hearts. It helps us to see him in a different perspective, ourselves in a different perspective, and others in a different perspective. And it changes our heart not to be in line with what benefited us, but what honors God and what helps accomplish his goal of salvation, not just for ourselves, but others. And so we're going to move into the most difficult part of this prayer. There's two parts of it. One part of it is forgiveness, and one part we call reconciliation. Sometimes in the Bible, Jesus is still calling it forgiveness because there are two faces of forgiveness. Just like there are two faces of a bunch of things in the Bible. Hearing and obeying, how many words in Hebrew are there? One word. Because in the Bible, if you heard it, you would put it into practice. And so if you didn't put it in practice, you didn't hear it. Well, forgiveness is the same way. There's two parts of it. The first part is a part that is great news to us. It's hard to hear because as a human level, we think this way, and God is thinking this way, much higher than us. But when we finally see that forgiveness comes from us as something we give, that really is setting us free. It's really saying, I'm going to see things by God's perspective. I'm going to recognize that God is in charge of things. I'm going to recognize that I can't make the world right. That's up to him. The only person I can control is myself. So what you do, I'm going to let that go, and I'm going to concentrate on staying close to God and obeying him and responding the way he wants me to through this trial, because I'm in a world that sometimes people do not act very well, but I'm not going to let their evil overcome me. I'm going to be true to the Lord. So I only have one thing to concentrate on. How does God want me to react? That's setting me free. I don't carry the emotional burden. What happens to that person is between them and God. David says, I've sinned against you and you alone. Well, that's the same with them. If they're going to act in a way God tells them not to, they're going to have to answer to God. I can't have them answering to me, even if I want to. And so the first part of forgiveness, when people see it, they go, man, emotionally, I can be free. Why am I carrying this burden? God, I can trust him. So I'm going to let it go into his hands. But forgiveness has two sides to it. There's the giving and there's the receiving. I benefit a lot from understanding what God is saying and giving my burdens to him. Letting those emotional burdens, the anger, the bitterness, stirring up all those memories, robbing me of joy, keeping my eyes focused on the past instead of on the future. Letting all those things go is great benefit to me and it's freedom for me. So when I see that truth, I'm grateful for it. Receiving forgiveness unless I'm the one who's receiving it, is totally out of my control. But it is a part of forgiveness. The goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. Reconciliation is not necessarily in my hands. And so this part of being a minister of reconciliation, just like the first part sets me free, the second part obligates me as a representative of God. So it is not as easy to take this truth, because it takes me and puts me in a place where I might have to open myself up to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. I might have to overcome some fears of what might happen. And so we're going to take a look at this full part, because understanding both of it is necessary to maintain freedom, because I can give you forgiveness, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to live in it, right? And so there's a couple of things that we want to take a look at and understand to complete this. But forgiveness, the full forgiveness, the goal of it is to break the chains and the prison that unforgiveness puts both of us in, and be free to do what God wants us to. And there's a couple things that I've just got of basic truths, that these are truths that if you have in your mind, it's easy to see. But they contradict sometimes the things that we think as human beings. Forgiveness sets us free from the emotional prison of bitterness. We spent a whole session on that last week. If you weren't here, I would suggest you listen to it, because it's got some good truths to meditate on. But that's half the story. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. And there's some things that we need to understand about that, and our expectations need to be in line with what God's reality is, or we can have some misconceptions that will stir up and become a foothold of misunderstanding and bitterness in us also. Number one, you cannot fully reconcile with an ungodly person. If you think you can, you are in for a disappointment. But people are only fully reconciled. Jesus died to take the two and unite them and make them one. You cannot be united with a person that does not want to do what God wants them to do unless it benefits them. A lot of times human beings look at forgiveness and peace and reconciliation from the negative. If I don't have any open conflict with you, it's settled down, and that issue is settled, we're okay. But are you really united? Are you really together? Can you walk together? Or is there still something between the two of you? If you're a Christian who wants to walk with the wise, and you're a Christian who wants to walk and wants to live and wants to partner with people who are calling on the Lord with pure, devoted hearts, you're never going to be united with somebody who sees this world as something that they can be fulfilled in and wants to use others and God in order to get there. Sooner or later, it's going to come back up that there is no real peace. There's only peace if you're doing what they want, which a lot of times is keep your mouth shut. So that's the first one. The second one is reconciliation requires confession and repentance. Me submitting to God and leaving things in His hands and casting my burden upon Him and trusting Him. So I'm going to do what God wants, and I'm going to treat others like God wants. And I'm going to leave the emotional part of that to Him, and I'm going to focus on what God wants me to do. I'm just not going to call up and emotionally let myself be caught in that whirlwind of what they did. That requires no confession or repentance from anybody except for who? Except for me. If I stirred that pot for a little bit and I got upset and I said some things that I shouldn't have and I did some things I shouldn't have, or I sat in a place where I just detached myself from God and I thought about how terrible my life is and why people did this to me, I might need to repent of that and confess that. And I might need to align myself with God and decide I'm going to let that go and I'm going to follow you. But I have complete control over that. So, reconciliation with another human being, I don't have complete control over that. And when God's talking about forgiveness, That's very clear in his mind. That's why I'm going to give you a scripture here in a minute that looks like it's contradictory, but it's not contradictory if you're looking at it and you're realizing God is talking to his children who've been born again. God is talking to his children who have experienced what true forgiveness is, what unconditional love is, and it has embraced and captured their heart, and it's how they want to live with others. Two people like that should never have anything come between them that they cannot talk out and reconcile, because they have the same heart of wanting to surrender to God. You get one person who's not willing to do that unless they get their way, unless their way is something that's going to be mutually effective, you're not going to be able to reconcile with them. And that's okay. God would not want you to. Forgiveness myths that we want to look at real quick. Forgiveness is not minimizing someone's wrong. A lot of times people think that if I'm going to forgive somebody, I've got to kind of bring it down and give an excuse for it and things like that. Listen, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is about what actually happened and being able to repair and go forward. And so it's not minimizing someone's wrong. I haven't forgiven because I've minimized what they've done. It's not about overlooking someone's wrong. I can't overlook someone's wrong. And I can't bring forgiveness to them. I can let them go from an obligation to me, but their sin is not against me. Who's it against? I'm involved in their sin, but who's the one who told them to love and to be honest and to not cheat and not to lie, not to betray? Who's the one that they sinned against? That's God. He's not going to overlook those things. Not unless that's reconciled. That's not my responsibility. And so forgiveness, my goal, and giving forgiveness is not pretending like whatever happened wasn't wrong or didn't matter. It's not taking the blame for someone's wrong. Now, I take blame for the part I had. I might have had somebody do something to me and it upset me and I said a few things, or maybe I criticized them in front of somebody else. Maybe I complained about it in public and that was wrong. And so I may have something that I need to go to them and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry. I was upset. I was angry. I did this and I'm sorry. You know what a lot of times that produces in someone else? Well, I really shouldn't have done it. Sometimes that will provoke it. But it's not taking the blame all on myself. Even if I was wrong and I confess and I repent of my part because that's what God wants me to do, it doesn't change what they did. And forgiveness doesn't have that effect of being able to wipe it out. Forgiveness does not require waiting for an apology. I don't know how many times I've heard this. Well, so-and-so did this to me, and you know what? They never came and asked forgiveness. I think they were happy about it. They can think all kinds of things about what someone else who did them wrong and never came and apologized said. But forgiveness is not about that. Jesus did not wait for an apology. Jesus did not wait to show the love of God to us until after we confessed and came back. And so forgiveness doesn't require waiting for an apology. It's something we can freely give on that front side. Reconciliation, however, reconciliation is going to require, as we're going to see, two people coming together. Now, in Luke 17:1, and I'm not going to use, Matthew 18 is a parallel chapter to this, but it's longer and it involves more things, so I'm going to use the condensed version so we can go through it quicker. But Jesus said to his disciple, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Now remember, both of these chapters are to the church. They're not to the world. Jesus is not talking about forgiveness and reconciliation in the world with people who are not believers. He's talking about in the family where we all have that same connection of God's love. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Why is that? Yeah, because all of us still have a sin nature. All of us, none of us are as mature as Christ. You know, as a matter of fact, that's our ministry, is to help equip the church to grow to the stature of Christ. None of us, when we're born again, have the stature of Christ. As a matter of fact, I don't think anybody in here is even close yet, including myself, right? We've got a lot of growth to have the heart and to speak the words and to do the actions that Christ does without sometimes having a little bit of what shouldn't be in there. And so there's always going to be opportunity, if human beings are together, to cause people to stumble, to cause people to fall. And actually, when you look at that word, it's the Greek word scandalon. Does anybody see something that sounds familiar to? Scandal, that's right. It's where we get our word scandal. And what it's talking about is this. Even in the church, there are things that could cause a scandal. If you don't work it out, if you don't understand forgiveness, and you don't understand reconciliation, and you don't practice it in the church, guess what the church is going to have? Scandals. It's going to have things that divide people. And so the world is not going to know that Jesus has come because of our love, because we ain't showing our love. And we aren't showing our love because this person did this or this person said this. There was something they did that was wrong that I'm holding on to. And so now it's become a scandal. And it's got a negative effect on everyone involved, including the witness of the church. He goes on to say, but woe to anyone through whom they come. In other words, you know, my wife says this all the time. You just need to read the Bible. If you read the Bible, God tells you what to do. But if you read the Bible and you don't really listen to it and you don't put it into effect and don't do what God wants you to do, then there's a pretty good chance that you're going to be living with some division and you're going to be living with some scandal and you're going to be living with things that do not represent Christ well. And Jesus is saying this. Listen, we're all here together, trying to seek and to live for the Lord with hearts that love him above everything else. So we ought to be able to communicate well enough to be able to get on the same page and show the mercy shown to us to each other. And we ought to be able to live in unity, which is Christ's prayer. And if you don't do that, as a matter of fact, you guys all know, if there's someone who causes divisions, and you've worked with them several times, then what's the only type of discipline that God allows his children to impose? Withdrawal of fellowship. You can't be mad at him. You can't gossip about him. You can't criticize him. You can't complain about him. You can't expose him to the world. The only thing you can do is say this. I can't live in a relationship that is dishonoring to God because of a conflict that shouldn't be here. I've tried to go to you, but I'm just going to have to separate until we can get on the same page with honoring Christ. And a person who causes that division and has to have their way, the Bible says that you as an individual have to separate. It would be better for them, the person who's causing this division and putting this mark that's inconsistent with God's love on the church, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And we're going to see this as we go in context here, both of these chapters are really talking about unforgiveness. This is what causes people to stumble. They're too immature to guard their hearts. And so something happens. It's not cleared up. And what happens is unforgiveness starts to set a seed in there. Resentment starts to come within the body of Christ. Bitterness starts to come. And all of a sudden, behavior is not honoring to Christ in what happens. And so Jesus is saying, it's important you understand, you know, everyone in the church is not as mature as you are. And some people can stumble or fall into a scandal which causes them to fall away and maybe even leave the faith. And so there's some things that you need to realize. You don't need to be a person causing that. You need to be a peacemaker. You need to be someone who is understanding how forgiveness works. So he continues in verse 3. Because of that, because I'm emphasizing how important this is, watch yourselves. Now, that's interesting. That word watch means to examine yourselves, be careful, be on guard, because as human beings, it's pretty easy for us to get upset, to get callous, not to respond well when things happen. And so he says, watch yourselves. Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't say watch people who cause problems. Who is he telling you to watch? Yourself. Watch out for what your reactions are. Don't let somebody else's bad attitude give you one. Don't let somebody else's defiance cause you to be angry and dig your heels in. Watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, now once again, I just want to make this clear. This is not for people outside the church. This is for your brothers and sisters. We're talking about people who understand God's forgiveness and are growing in God's forgiveness. We grow together and we grow through experiences. So if your brother or sister sins against you, here's the tough part, rebuke him. What does that mean? What does it mean to rebuke somebody? In the world's view, this is a harsh thing. In the world's view, it means like, hey, I'm going to tell you right now, you better, you know, that's how we look at a rebuke. But this is not how God rebukes us. A rebuke simply means to say, stop. And we're supposed to say that in a gentle and a respectful way. We're supposed to say it not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about the need for the other person to grow and to find Christ if they don't know him or to grow in faith. We want for them. We don't want from them. I don't want you to do something that makes my life comfortable. I want you to be able to align yourself closer with God. That is the attitude in which we tell someone, stop. That enables us to be humble and to say it in a gentle way and to say it in a respectful way. I'm going to give you two examples. This is much more difficult to do with a non-believer. With a non-believer, sometimes it works out. Sometimes it doesn't. Maybe most of the time it doesn't, but it can, because God uses it when we act the way he wants us to. With a believer, this should always be able to bring two people together so we live in unity. But I'm going to give you this story. When I was teaching at Hickson, I had a student who had been adopted from a foreign country. And this student was a female, and she had come when she was older, and she had had some horrific things done to her. And she was probably the angriest person that I have ever known. The guys in my Thursday night groups will remember this story as I tell it. But she came in, and she was frightening to people. She was not a big person, but she was an aggressive person, and she was an angry person. And she came in my class, and the first time she sat down in my class, she sat down, and she goes, what class is this? And I said, well, this is Bible history. She said, Bible history? What are we teaching this for? I didn't sign up for this. They signed her up for it. And I said, well, you don't have to be in here. If you want to get out, you know, just wait till the end of class and I'll give you a note and you can get out. And the first class, I realized I didn't have very many students who would come out and say that as an attack, but I had students who thought it. And so the first day that I came in there, we didn't just jump into the Bible. I used it to tell a set up Bible story about what the Old and New Testament was, what a covenant was, about the wars that they had, how they did. So it was bloody. It was history, and it was an exciting story. So at the end of the day, I said, well, would you like a note to get out? She goes, no, I think I'll stay in here. And I said, okay. Well, she comes in, she does not have a good attitude. And anyway, about 6 weeks in, something like that, she comes in one day and she goes, what are we doing today? And I said, well, we're going to do this. She goes, we do the same thing every day. Well, of course we do. This is school. And she goes, what do we have to do this for? You know, and so I didn't say anything. I just waited. But I had read this book on classroom management in difficult situations. And when I read it, it rang true, and I realized, man, why doesn't the church teach how to resolve conflict? Why doesn't the church teach us? The church, for me, the church kind of taught me, if there's something like that, just avoid it, don't mention it, don't say anything, carry on. Well, there's no reconciliation there. And so I had just read this, and so she came, you know, I waited till class was over, and we walked outside, and she was walking out there, and I said, oh, hold on one second, I want to talk to you just a second. Come on back in the room. So she walked back in the room, and I said, listen, I don't think you meant this, but you know, I do a lot of work to put these PowerPoints together and to get the and to try to make the class as interesting as it can be. And she just kind of looked at me like that, and I said, you know, I don't think you meant it this way, but it sounded to me like you were saying that you didn't think this work was worth anything, and that you thought that all the things I'm doing is worth it. That's not what you meant, is it? And she goes, oh, no, this is my favorite class. And I said, good. I didn't think so, but I just wanted to clear it up. And I said, we're good. That's fine. Walked out. Never another problem with her. 4 or 5 weeks later, she came in. She says, guess what? I said, what? She said, I gave my heart to Christ, and I'm getting baptized next week. That probably wouldn't have happened in most classrooms. It probably wouldn't have happened in my classroom earlier. I would have probably looked at it and just said, this ain't worth fighting with. I'll just leave it. But you know what I was leaving? I was leaving with somebody who'd been scarred by the world, somebody who had bitterness, and somebody who had anger and didn't know how to reconcile. And because of the anger, no one else wanted to reach out to her. And so she just felt rejected. Now, I'm not saying, I have seen that happen several times in teaching since then. But I'm not saying that works all the time, because a lot of times people are offended if you bring those things up. And sometimes that is how they feel. And so that's just how it is. I'm going to give you another example. This actually happened in Dayton at a church. There was a real busy week, and there was a minister of worship, somebody does what Alan does, and his father died. And there's a lot of things that happened during the week, and he got a couple of phone calls that said, hey, you know, we appreciate how your family has invested in us and stuff. But nobody came to the visitation. No one came to the funeral. And that Sunday, he just didn't show up. And the pastor came in, and the person telling the story was the pastor's son, who was about 14 years old at that time, but never forgot what happened. His father came in, and he came up to the pulpit, and he put his Bible down, and he opened it up, and he read a verse from Matthew. And then he closed the Bible, and he took out a piece of paper. And it was a note that worship pastor had left detailing the hurt that he had felt. And so he opened the letter, and he read it to the congregation. And then he put it back in his Bible and folded it up. And he said, you know, I can't preach today. And we're not going to have any worship today. And we're not going to have a service today. Because the Bible says that if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Well, I take this as a rebuke, and I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to drive over there, and I'm going to beg for forgiveness. So he turned around, walked out, and his kids sat there, and they looked at each other, kind of like, well, I guess we better go with him. And so they got up and left. And they walked out to the car, and as they walked out to the car, everybody was sitting there just stunned. But by the time they got in the car and he started the car, that door open. People flooded out of that church. And they had a parade of cars, like a funeral, that was a mile or so long, that went to that door. And people walked into that room, and they, through tears, begged forgiveness. And they received it. And the next week he came back. And he had softly, gently, and respectfully expressed the hurt that said, stop. Stop and think about what you're doing. This is not the way God wants you to continue. He may have come back anyway, I don't know. But the rebuke was heard, and repentance was given, and that church went on stronger than it was before. That's how Christians are supposed to be able to act with one another. That wouldn't have happened without that letter. That doesn't happen without a phone call. That doesn't happen with the person who doesn't, when he's offended, go to his brother. Jesus doesn't tell you, if you're offended or somebody sins against you, wait until they come to you and apologize, then forgive them. You're the mature Christian. You're the one who is responsible for your behavior. The Bible says, if someone sins against you, what do? You go to them. Man, that's hard. You know why? Because there's a big risk in that. I got a lot of fear of telling somebody something. I don't know if they're going to take it right. Everything in the world tells me if I say what that guy wrote in that note, that I'm judging everybody there. I'm afraid sometimes to go because, number one, if I haven't really emotionally forget them, and Jesus says this, if you have not forgiven them from the heart. Speaking about the unfaithful servant, you remember the one the king forgave? And then he saw somebody, forgave millions, and he saw somebody who owned him thousands. Of course, he wasted all those millions that he owed, so he doesn't have that. So thousands now mean a lot to him. And so he grabs that guy and wants it. If he doesn't have it, he throws him into prison. He shows no mercy. And he's handed over to the torturers. I'm telling you, if you can't do the first part of the forgiveness of letting it go in God's hands, everybody's tortured. Everybody's miserable. Everybody carries the burden of the emotion of the past, which cannot be changed. But the king looks at him and throws him into outer darkness until he can pay all of it, which he can't pay. And Jesus says, this is how your heavenly Father will treat you if you do not forgive from the heart. So that part's essential, and that part we do. But once we do it, we now have unloaded that burden, so now we can come and talk with somebody thinking about how our words will affect them rather than how what they did affected us. If you can't forgive in the first part, you can't let it lead to reconciliation with someone else. You can't bring forgiveness and reconciliation to them. And so telling someone, stop, think about what you did. This is not what God wants. Yes, that may offend some people, but it should not affect a Christian. The Holy Spirit should use that to be able to bring us together, to be able to apologize, put it past us, and go on for God's glory. And the Bible says if they repent, there's no if when it comes to the first part, forgiving from the heart. There is an if in receiving and being reconciled in forgiveness, because there's another party that's involved in that. If they repent, gone forever. Back as brothers. If they don't repent, well, you may have some struggle in there, but it shouldn't be in your heart. It should be from their part. In verse 4, he continues and says, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You know why? Because sometimes people, it takes a long time to grow, and sometimes immaturity. We all had it. Thank God people showed me a lot of mercy as I was coming up. But that's what you do with your children. And that's what God wants with his family. The apostle said to the Lord, this is how the apostles responded to what Jesus said. And it's the same thing that a lot of us think. The apostles heard this, and you know what they said? Increase our faith. You know, what you're asking us to do, to go to people who sometimes we're afraid of how they're going to react or what they're going to say, to go with the right heart, I don't know if I got enough faith for that. I'm going to have to grow in faith. Lord, increase our faith. And here's how Jesus replied. He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. You know, in the United States, many cities have laws against having mulberry trees because the mulberry tree has a root system that gets out, and it takes away nutrition so other things can't grow. It also has got berries that go bad. They're very, very fragile, so they go bad very quickly, and they start to stink, and they become slippery and oily, and they are just a mess. And so a lot of places, cities say you can't have a mulberry tree there. But the thing he's saying is that, yeah, there may be some things that seem like a big mess that got roots that seem like they're keeping everything that you'd like to see in that relationship grow. But if you got a seed of faith and you can just take a moment and put things in perspective and say, I'm just going to obey God and I'm going to treat that person with love and I'm going to speak the truth in love, that mulberry tree can be cast into the sea. Suppose you have a servant, Jesus said. This is the next thing. Suppose you have a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me, and then I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. To us in America, that seems like a big duty. To God, it's the foundation of the kingdom. It's something he expects from his children. And we need to come to understand that God has saved us into a family. That family represents him. It is where he demonstrates the love that he puts in people's hearts in action and in reality. And that we have to understand that forgiveness is just the way we live and show love. And it's a part of our duty or obligation to God simply because of what he has done for us. Romans 12, 17 through 18 puts it this way. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's your duty. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone else. You represent him. The church represents him. If there's division in the church, if there's scandal in the church, if there's wrong and there's gossip and there's complaining in the church, guess who that reflects on? And we have to be aware of that and be aware that most people who quit the church because of something that somebody did that was never resolved, and they complain and give a bad picture of it because of unforgiveness. And so we need to realize we want to do what's right in God's eyes because there are people looking. If it's possible, and here's the thing, it is possible for you to forgive and let go of the emotional burden and forgive from the heart. It is not possible for you to receive forgiveness for someone else and reconcile. But if it's possible, as far as depends on you, whatever you need to do, whatever you can do, whatever you feel like God has called on you to answer Jesus' prayer of maintaining unity in the church, you want to do that. You want to seek and live in peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear brothers, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is not the worldly way you're thinking of, I'm going to make life miserable for him because of what he did. But what this is saying is those burning coals of conviction, God can put them on a person who can't look back over and say, well, I did this, but they did that. But if they look over and said, I did this, and man, they're still treating me well. It puts all of that guilt on them, which is what leads to conviction. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want these last thoughts to kind of stick with you. Forgiveness is releasing ourselves from the judicial role. That's an important truth to understand. God is the judge. We are not the judge. You don't have that authority. You can't forgive someone's sins. You can't reconcile them with God. You can have an illusion of some peace that's temporary here until the next thing that goes off. But people who refuse to follow God are going to do the next thing eventually. So you don't have the authority to set that straight. That's not your job in forgiveness. Your job is to let it go from your heart and then live that way in accordance to them. Forgiveness is our duty. It's the duty that we have before God. Reconciliation is our goal. So we're not thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about others and what they need. They don't need enabling to do more sin. They don't need for us to pretend like it wasn't wrong. They don't need for us to minimize it and say the way that they're doing those things are not wrong. What they need is gentle, loving, hopeful, positive, encouraging direction to reconciliation. I want you to take a moment, and we're going to end, and we're just going to pray as the band comes up here. I'm going to give you just a moment to pray that God will give you a clear understanding of who you are as a part of God's family, and to give you wisdom and courage to be a peacemaker and to be a minister of reconciliation so that we can answer God's prayer and be one. Lord, you taught us to start our prayer by saying, "Our Father." We're one in Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. And you are the one who loves us. You love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son to come to this earth, knowing he would suffer, to expose what was in our hearts, and from the cross to say, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing." When we were our own enemies and we were your enemy, you brought forgiveness and demonstrated your love to us through Christ. And you have reconciled us with clean hearts into your family. And we are grateful for that. And Father, we want to understand you, and we want to live in that love. We ask you, Father, and we thank you that you have given us the ability to realize that your love extends to our protection. And that whatever you allow in our lives, it is because that you are working good through it. And so, Father, we trust you, and we lay the burdens of all the emotion of being in this world at your feet, including the people that have hurt us. And we're grateful for the freedom that we have just to look and to live with you for the future. But we also, Lord, ask you for the courage to be able to step out and with love offer that forgiveness to others, knowing that we might be rejected like Christ. We might be retaliated against like Christ. But we also might see your Holy Spirit work the miracle of salvation. All of those things are up to you. But our calling is to love and to show mercy, to do good. And so wherever it's possible, we pray you will help us to find a way to bring peace and reconciliation. And where there's not, Lord, we don't pray for judgment. We don't pray for punishment. We pray that somewhere you'll find someone who can come and can bring your message and to bring salvation to those who cannot see you. We thank you, Lord, because your mercy does triumph over judgment. Give us hearts that realize that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.